Amen. Thank you again, Marie. As I asked the early service as we began, what does heaven mean to you? What does heaven mean to you? Hopefully today with our sermon we'll have today in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to begin turning there, we will answer that question. You'll be able to give a valid biblical answer as to what heaven means to you as we take a look at our sermon. Pray for Nancy and Stan as they're celebrating their anniversary, traveling for some much-needed rest. And they texted this morning, send their love and their prayers, and we pray for them. They know that we miss them. Thanks, Stan, for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. And just thankful to be serving our Lord and Savior. And this morning, we are going to approach a message I call, What's Going On in the Church? What is going on in the church? Tonight, we're going to be speaking about another subject on overcoming, or being an overcomer, or being a conqueror. I'd like to invite you to be back in your place tonight as we explore John 16:33, where it says, In this world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And Jesus speaking there, he talks about defeating the world and conquered the world. And Romans 8, we know that we are called more than conquerors. And we're going to explore that tonight. And I invite you to be here with us as we open and explore the scriptures tonight. But today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, looking and answering the question, what's going on in the church? We're living in days that you don't have to turn on the news, you don't have to read the newspaper, you don't have to do any of that stuff or get on the internet to realize that the world is getting worse every day. Millions and millions of people go about their day. They'll go about their day to day. They'll go about it tomorrow and all throughout the week. They'll go day to day without any thoughts of God or anything good about God at all during the week. And most of us in this place would agree that the world is going downhill and we're to have no relationship with it. We're all agreeing with that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the situation in church is almost as bad. In churches all around our land, I'm not talking about Liberty, I'm talking about the body of Christ, the church as a whole, the situation inside the church is just as bad as what we see happening in the world today. Divorce statistics many years ago have equaled and surpassed the divorce rate in the world and the non-church people. Listen to some more statistics I've got here. A study we've done in 1996, and it's gotten worse since then. Talked about abortion. 49% of those who claim to be Christians believe that it's okay for a married woman that does not want to have a child to have an abortion. Wow. I was stunned too when I read that statistic. And that's increased since then. In 1994, 1 in 4 American adults who said that they were born again also believe that Jesus sinned in his life on earth. In the year 2017, it's sad to report that more than half of people who profess Christ believe that he sinned. According to a 1995 issue of Youth Leader magazine, 42% of youth watch MTV, a godless thing. And that's more than the world, which was at 33%. That has increased dramatically since. In a more recent report, Barna reported that 1 out of every 10 so-called born-again Christians who believe that the confession of sin and the faith of Christ leads you to salvation also believe in reincarnation. While some of those numbers are old, we know that they've increased over the years. And we're not surprised to hear how bad the world is, but it is very surprising to find out how bad the church is and how much the world's invaded it. And I've asked myself, and maybe you have too, over and over again, why does this happen? Why is the body of Christ, why is the church as a whole in such a mess? Why are so many Baptist churches closing their doors year after year after year? And how do we fix this? Where do we find the answers? Well, I can tell you the answers are found in the Word of God. And that's where we're going to be this morning. As we look at chapter 13, I believe as we look at this scripture, we'll have a better idea of what's going on inside the church. What's going on in the church. So if you would, read with me Matthew chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then is the tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest a while you gather up the tares, you will also root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. If you would, join me in prayer as we look at what's going on in the church. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us with a beautiful day today, and we just are so grateful for the beautiful weather. Lord, we know you're in control of everything. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had already in worship and singing and our giving and all that we've had go on in our church today. But Lord, we thank you more for your word and for your grace and your love and your mercy. And we ask now as we look to your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we would be teachable this morning to the Holy Spirit, that you remove any distractions or anything that would detract from what you would do in our lives, that would lay down what this world has put on us, that what would distract us from you. Lord, that our minds would be focused on you for the time we have left together this morning, that you'd be honored and glorified by what you hear, that you'd be honored and glorified by our obedience to what we do when you ask us to obedience to your word, Lord. We praise you for what you've done already. We are looking forward and grateful for what you're going to do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. The tendency of most people when they hear a familiar scripture like this is to say things in their mind like, I've heard this, I know this, I've got this nailed down, I've heard this preached 1,000 times, I know exactly what he's going to say, and to check out at this point. My prayer this morning is that you will stop for just a few minutes. Give me some time, give the Lord some time as he speaks to our hearts through the scripture, freshly in our hearts, open to the message that he would have for us, and I promise it'll change your life. This message is not for your spouse. This message is not for your friend, your neighbor, your child. This message is for you, and it's for me, and it's personal. So this morning, as we focus on God, let it be just between you and God and the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is our teacher, as we focus on that. We look at this parable, and when Jesus often used parables to illustrate a lesson or a point. And in this parable, I want us to look at a few points. I want us to pull out a few things that we want to look at. As we do, I think you'll see just why the statistics in the church are so bad these days. You'll see why the church looks like the world after we've answered some of these questions and pull some of these points out of this scripture. As this parable opens, we see our first point. We see that Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. If we look back at the scripture, look at verse 24. It says, In another parable put he forth, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. He explains that. Jesus, we have an account. Not every parable does he explain, but this one we're blessed to have over on in Matthew, beginning in verse 37 and 36, all the way down through there, we see the explanation that Jesus gives for this parable. And in verse 37, we see the answer to who that man that sows good seed is. Verse 37 says, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus who's sowing the seed. And Jesus showed up. Now, when Jesus shows up, I said this morning, when Jesus shows up, something's about to happen. And we're talking about the church here. Where did Jesus show up? He's showing up at the church. Did you know Jesus comes to church? Amen. We know that. We quote Matthew 18:20 all the time, saying when two or more are gathered together in his name, that he's in the middle of us. Well, Jesus is here this morning, and Jesus goes to church. And he shows up, and when he shows up, something's about to happen. And we see that confirmed in our next point. When we look at the next point, we see that Jesus sowed good seed. Look back at our text. It's in verse 36, is when Jesus then sent the multitude away into the house, his disciples came and declared unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man, the field the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. See, Jesus sowed good seed. He's the only one that can sow good seed, and the good seed is the gospel. And this gospel, the gospel message, takes root in people's hearts, and they become children of God and become part of the church. And that's what we're seeing happen here as we're talking about the church and how it comes together and how Jesus adds to it. And he's the only one that can save people. He's the only one that can do this. We live in a time where people are doing a lot of different things, trying to get people to heaven, but there's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Amen? He's not a way. He is the way, the only way to get there. And many different gospels on the way to get to heaven are presented. And that's not a new problem. Not a new problem at all. Paul addressed it in Galatians 1:8, a very serious scripture. And if you want to read it with me, it's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. This is what we do with people that present a different gospel. We see it all the time. All you got to do is turn on the TV. I was explaining to the 8:30 service this morning. I flipped the TV over and watched one this morning. And it says this in Galatians 1 verse 8. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which you have been preached unto, let him be accursed. The word is called anathema. That word means that he's cursed, that he is, you're to turn your back and have nothing to do with anything that person has to have. And it's a picture of being disqualified to go to worship, being unclean by being involved in that, by touching that. So you're to walk away from it and turn your back on it. It was like, if you remember in the Old Testament times, if a Jew would touch a dead person, for example, they were considered unclean. They were considered disqualified to go to worship. That's what this is. It's kind of the same meaning, that we're disqualified. We're not to mess with that. I get challenged all the time about why I have, even with my own family, why I challenge and why I disregard certain preachers and certain music groups in my life and in worship. And the Bible, it's not my rule I make up. It's God's rule. He says, if they present a different gospel, consider them accursed, anathema. Turn your back on them, walk away from them, and don't touch it. That's what he's saying. Or you're disqualified. And I don't want to be disqualified. I do enough stuff to cause problems. I don't want to purposely disqualify myself. Amen? People don't understand. They think it's rules that you make up. It's the Word of God that says it, not me. Jesus is not the way. He is the only way. And when he shows up, things are about to happen. And he adds to the church. We see this happening. This is a perfect example of that, of what is mentioned over in Acts chapter 2. Where he adds to the church daily. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, that's what we're seeing happening here in this parable. The seed's being sowed. The seed of the gospel is being sowed. It's taking root in people's lives. Their lives are being changed. They're becoming saved. And he is adding to the church daily. That's what we see happening. It's a picture. So we're painting a picture here as we look at this. And it's definitely a promotion for church membership. It's a promotion because we need each other to be bonded together. We need each other to stand against the wiles of Satan. We need each other to go to battle against the evil one. And we know that. And anytime Jesus shows up to do something, we know that the enemy shows up to do something to counter it. And we see that confirmed in the next section of our scripture here as we look over. It says the enemy showed up. Look at verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 38 calls him the wicked one, which is the devil. That's confirmed in verse 39. It says the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest, the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And you may ask your question, you know, and we're looking at the church, but the devil comes to church. Did you know that? The devil comes to church. And yes, he does, and I'm afraid he's very active in our churches today. And you don't hear people preaching about him anymore. We don't hear a lot of people mention the devil. It's not a popular subject to speak of, but the amount of damage that he's done for men and women inside the church is just amazing what he's doing to churches. Probably the reason some of those statistics are that way, because we have him active and alive in people's lives in the church. A lot of people don't believe in the devil. And many Christians don't even believe in the devil. But I'm telling you, he's real. And just like 1 Peter 5:8 says, he is a roaring lion. It says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeing who he may devour. And he's devouring churches from the inside. God help us. But not only do we see the devil going to church, but he sows bad seed. He that sows the bad seed. It says, but while men slept, he came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. enemy sows tares among the wheat. Tares, and some of you have heard it preached more than once, and you could probably answer it for me. It's the darnel, or the bearded darnel, some people call it. It's a plant that grows and looks just like the wheat. It grows in right in the row with it, and you can't tell the difference. It grows to maturity, and you can't tell the difference until the harvest comes that it mentions there. And I mentioned this morning, I grew up on a farm, and we didn't grow a lot of wheat, but when we did, you could go out there and you could take the wheat, the top of it, the fruit part, and you could take it and rub it together like right there, and then blow the chaff away, and it would leave the wheat grain. You could eat it. We used to do that all the time. We did it with other grains, too, that we grew. But you could do that. And then you could take a bearded darnel, the tear, and do that, and blow, and you have nothing left in your hand. There's no fruit there. Nothing there. And that's what he's talking about. This plant, he sowed tares. They were fake wheat. It was fake Christians is what we're representing here. So the good seed then, if we look back at our text and follow along in chronological order what happened, we see that the good seed sprouted. Verse 26 says, but when the blade was sprung up, it brought forth fruit. We call these true believers who joined the church. We say true believers because of their fruit. You know, love, joy, peace, the things that are mentioned in Galatians 5. That's evident in their lives. And in a warning in Matthew 7, we read this about being able to tell people by their fruit. It says, beware of false prophets. They come as sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. The Bible very clearly tells us that. And it's talking about the fruit that is produced by the wheat. It sprouted and produced fruit. And then it showed that fruit, but the bad seed sprouted. Look at verse 26 at the end of it. It says, then appeared the tares also. The bad ones don't bear fruit because they don't have any. That's the tares inside the church. That's the people inside the church that don't bear fruit. It's been estimated by Billy Graham and many other people that nearly 90%, I've heard numbers from 75 to 90, that they're lost, they're tares. 90% of the tares in the church. We got 150, 200 people in here this morning. Over 100 of you lost, according to those statistics. And I will include myself in there with you. There's a chance of all of us. Do you want to take a chance on that? So as we pay attention to what this is saying, every church has tares. And some of them, I believe, know their tares. I believe they're people that are just mean people. Evil people that are in this world that are in churches just to do damage. And I think I've encountered some of those. Never here, I can tell you that. But I've encountered people that are just evil, mean people that are there to cause problems. They know their tares. But I think the majority of people in the congregations that are out there that are tares, they don't even know it. Because they look just like everybody else. Just like the tares look just like the wheat, they look just like everybody else. I believe those are the ones that will stand before Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 who thought they were getting in, who thought they were wheat, but they were really tares. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 through 24, we read one of the most ominous portions of Scripture, one of the scariest portions of Scripture that ought to rock you to your foundation, because these people thought they were getting in. They thought they were right. Matthew 7:22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus says this, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. They thought they were getting in. I believe there are tares that know their tares, but I believe there are a lot more that don't know. And I hope that through this scripture, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that this morning, if you're sitting there and you're a tear, that just right now something hits you right in the middle of the chest that you can't get past. Because if we look at this last point of this text, we see all the sowing going on, all the showing up. But the last part we see that Jesus separated. He separates the good from the bad. If we look back at our scripture, verse 27. It says, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. And thy servant said, will thou have us go gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up some of the wheat with them. Let both grow together into the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. So if we look at the explanation Jesus gives, it gives a little more ominous flow, a little more clear picture of what that's saying. He's talking about the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. He's talking about people, folks. We're not talking about plants anymore. We're talking about people burned in the fire. Anybody ever been burnt? I burnt my hand grilling last Sunday. It hurt. One little spot on my hand hurt. And you think about that, and I know that sounds silly. I know you've probably done it. You've heard preachers do it, and I'm not doing it to be charismatic or anything. But can you imagine that over your whole body? Forever. Forever. And ever. And ever. That never goes away. I can't imagine that. He says that they will burn in the fire, so that there shall be an end of this world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather them out of his kingdom, and all that offend, and those who do iniquity. Sounds familiar with Matthew, doesn't it? Where he said, back before, where he says, depart from me, you that do iniquity. It's the same people. And cast them into the furnace of fire. That can also be interpreted the lake of fire that we read about in Revelation. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not a place that anybody wants to go. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Doesn't sound like a party with all your friends, does it? Like Ted Turner says, that he'd take heaven for the climate and hell for the social life. It doesn't sound like it's going to be too social there, does it? And then verse 43 says, the righteous shine forth in the sun and the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. Verse 43 tells us that those church members who are represented by the wheat, they'll spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven with their Father. What a glorious, glorious, glorious thing to do. That'll light you fire right there. It's a good ending. A glorious and wonderful ending. And what we live for, what our hope is as believers, as true believers. But verse 40 through 43 shows us an ending and a final settlement for those that are represented as the tares. It's therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. Verse 42 says, and cast them in the furnace or the lake of fire. The tares will all go to a place created for the devil and his angels. There's no second chances, no purgatory. It's over. You're there. Eternity. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but hell's a real place. Devil's real. Heaven's real. Heaven's real. And each one of us in this room is going to spend eternity in one of those two places. So let's look at this picture we painted now. On one hand, we have the children of the church, or the wheat, the children that are in the church. Then we have the tares. Every church has two different people in it. Has the wheat and the tares. Those that are children of God, those that are children of the wicked one, children of Satan. And according to this text, it's really hard to tell the difference. We all look alike. We appear on the outside to be the same. It's what's on the inside that's real. And I guess we ask the question, do you know for sure? Are you certain that you're not a tare? I ask myself the same question. And you think, well, preacher, why are you causing me to challenge my faith? I'm not the one doing it on my own authority, but I'm doing it on authority of the Word of God, where in 2 Corinthians verse 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove your own selves. So as we do that, we look at that and think about it. Are you sure? Some years ago as a teenager, if you would have stepped in out of this time and into that time, into that little church in Nicholsville, and me sitting with the youth group, and said, hey, Roger, are you sure you're not a tare? You know what I've told you? I said, yeah, I'm sure. I'm a wheat. I know I am. If you'd asked the pastor who was up there preaching at that time, Odell Beecham, I remember the man. You know what he told you? He probably would have said this. Stop bragging on me. It's just kind of what was going on. He said, out of the whole group over there, I guarantee you one thing. Roger's not a tare. Do you know what I was? I was a terror. Ain't no preacher can vouch for you. Ain't nobody else in this room can vouch for you. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ that answers for you. I was a terror. I was fake, false, whatever you want to call it. No fruit. Now, I showed a lot of fruit, just an outward fruit for a time. I did. I did a lot of good things in my own power. I was able to do that. We're all gifted. We all can do. We have a lot of stuff that we can do in our own power. But there would come a time going off to college when I lost my mind. And that was kind of like the time when they took the wheat and took the fruit off of it and did this and blew away. And with old Roger, guess what was there? Nothing. Nothing. No fruit. I was a terror. I didn't know it. Even in that moment, even living in that moment, there was still something in me because of what happened years ago that I thought I was. You see, there was a man that came to our church, and he asked me, or asked everyone in the room, do you want to go to hell? You know what my answer was? Same as yours. No, I don't want to go. And he says, if you'll invite Jesus into your heart and come from up front, you won't have to go there. Hot dog, I'm going up here. I'm going to hell. And I went right up front, first one up there. Prayed a prayer on those steps of that church. Begin to live a life that I led, not God, and do good for some time. And all I'd done is invited Jesus into my heart. You see, that whole attitude of having different gospels and a lot of different messages are presented, we've done a disservice to a lot of our young people and to a lot of adults by saying, invite Jesus into your heart. Never thinking about, hey, you're a sinner, and you're going to die and go to hell. And if you don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't care if you invite cheesecake into your heart, you're still going to hell. Because you haven't repented. Because the Bible, Scripture is very clear. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know what perish means? Going to hell. So if you have not repented, you've not turned your life over, turned 180 degrees, because, listen, folks, we're all sinners. Amen? So if we're all sinners and doing the wrong thing, we need something to change. You know what that's called? Repentance. It means we do a 180-degree turn. We quit being the sinner. We start being the saved person. And there's a change. And if there's no change, there's no Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. These are the people that had to change. They made a 180-degree turn. They repented, fell on their face before a holy God, sinful man before a holy God, saying, please forgive me, God, and I place you on the throne of my life. Lead me. You have the tares over here on the other side who've invited Jesus to their heart. They've come up front. They've prayed a prayer. Or they've got wet in a baptistry. They've done some sort of thing, remaining king and throne of their own heart, never placing Jesus there, never dealing with their sin, doing it their own way, on their way to hell. Many deceived and not knowing it. Many that will stand there very surprised on the day, standing before Jesus, saying, here's my list of stuff I've done, God. I've done all this stuff. Call him Lord. They even call him Lord. They know that much. And they hand it to him. You know what he does? Depart from me. I never knew you. There's going to be a lot of people that happens to, according to the Word of God. Millions and millions of people. I don't want to be one of them. I'll just be honest. I don't want to be honest. Do you? Anybody in here want to be one of those people? I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be deceived. And I'm fooled pretty easily. Don't know about you, but I'm pretty. I'm easily tricked and fooled. And I don't. I want to make sure that I know that I know. And see, I didn't want to preach this. This wasn't the sermon I wanted to preach. We see the wheat on one side, saved people. We see tares on the other side, lost people. In the church, churches have two. I used this morning. Back in my skinny days, I used to actually got stopped in Dollywood once. And I had a boss that used to tell me that I looked like Jeff Foxworthy. And I didn't tell it the first crowd because my wife's in here. She gets mad when I say that. But I used to be real skinny until I got married and something happened. And but I looked like Jeff Foxworthy. And I remember my boss told me one time I was riding with him over in Louisville, Kentucky, and he said, "Bought your new CD." I said, "What are you talking about?" And he flipped over a Jeff Foxworthy CD and showed it to me. And Jeff was famous for those, "You might be a redneck if." I got a list here that's a little more serious than "you might be a redneck if." See if any of these may apply to you. Because I know all the redneck ones all applied to me. I knew that for a fact. But I'm praying none of these apply to me or you, either one. "You might be a tear if you're part of the 49% who believe abortion is an option and okay. You might be a tear if you believe in reincarnation. You might be a tear if you believe Jesus sinned. You might be a tear if all the Bible you get's on Sunday mornings. You might be a tear if you think God will not judge all sin. You might be a tear if all you've done is invite Jesus in your heart and you've never repented. So I ask you, do you know? There are so many people in the church today that are thinking they've done what they needed to do to get in. And the church has been asking people for years, "Do you want to go to hell? And if you don't, pray this prayer and you don't have to go there." Never dealing with sin. Sending people to hell with false assurance. The Bible says very plainly, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. All of us will stand before God. It can happen in a moment. Because we live in in biblical terms is known as the last days. Since Jesus ascended into heaven, it's been called the last days. The church age, the last days. And as I said this morning earlier, men much wiser than me, more learned than me, all around the country will tell you that we're probably in the last of those last days. If you go back and look at prophecy, you can go, we won't go into prophecy, but as it was in the days of Noah, when men were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes, we see that. And it was during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, and boy, we're not there. We got there in a hurry, didn't we? We're living in the end times, okay? Some of us in our age are closer to the end than others. And for the rest of us, we really don't have assurance for tomorrow. Don't know what's going on inside here. It's up to Him. One day, each one of us is going to end this life and step directly right into eternity. One of two places. We're going to go there either as wheat or as tares. You're either going to go to heaven, be with God, be absent of the bodies and presence of the Lord. We will be like the rich man. The story Jesus told, who died and opened his eyes in hell in torment. Actually, if you go back and read that, it's torments. Multiple. Screaming for one drop of water. Suffering for eternity. That's what we're faced with. That's the reality of life, is that we all will live forever somewhere, one place or the other. The great news is you have a choice. And you've been presented with another choice this morning to decide where you want to spend eternity. You see, Jesus saw us as sinners. And He is love. And I know the messengers are out there that say, "He's love, He's love." He wouldn't send anybody to hell, but He doesn't send people to hell. It's our sins that sends us to hell. Because that same God that's love is just and must judge sin. And all of us will stand before Him as sinners. Unless we've repented and accepted the gift of Christ on the cross, where He sacrificed Himself to die for my sins and your sins and made Him Lord of our life. He's already Lord. Somebody reminded me this morning. He's already Lord. We don't make Him Lord. We just accept the fact that He is. Because He's Lord whether you decide to make Him that way or not, okay? He's Lord. Thank you for reminding me. So accepting the fact that he is Lord and in control, making him Lord of your life, taking yourself off the throne, putting him on the throne, and repenting of your sins, and turning to him as the only way to be saved from God's judgment on sin. I know it's a heavy message. I didn't want to preach it. And I fought every demon in hell I feel like to get here for the last 4 days. I don't know how I made it. Didn't want to. Gave up. Last night, about 9 o'clock, I was trying to think, who can I find to preach for me tomorrow? I sit there and cried through both services. Somebody's going to leave here lost. Somebody's going to leave here and go to hell. Statistics prove that. And I know almost every single one of y'all personally. It breaks my heart. This morning, be real. Whatever's going on in your heart, lay it down and obey what God's asking you to do. I'll never forget, Miss Sue's not here. I'll give testimony. I saw Glenn Osborne come out of the top of a choir loft in a dress. It was a robe, choir robe. I called them dresses because I made fun of them wearing them. Over his pride to come down front and get saved. Tear. Watch the deacon, good friend of mine, same church, come up and get saved. That same service, I watched a family, more than one, get angry because their salvation was challenged, leave the church. Unless they've got it right wherever they are now, they're still on their way to hell. I still think about those people. We're all faced with the choice. We've all walked right straight up to the cross right now, as if Jesus is right there right now. He's reaching down off there saying, come, whosoever will. Whosoever will. That's my prayer for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we